For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday morning, November the 30th, 1985. Thanksgiving weekend teaching and deliverance seminar being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Brother John McLennan, Christ for the Nations, Dallas, Texas, is the teacher of the morning.
How is your attitude? How do you respond to those that come to you and they go cross-grain to you? What is the definition of an attitude? It is that mindset which influences how you speak and how you act. We're still on the same theme for the last three times that I have been sharing with you, and that is the keeping of your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The source of all that you do and say and the way you respond and react comes from your heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. My Lord Jesus made it very clear in Matthew 15, if you would turn with me. Matthew 15, my Lord is saying, do not you understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth and goeth out the belly and is cast out into drops? That's not important. But those things which proceed out of the mouth, not that which goes in, but that which proceeds out, cometh forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a person. Therefore, it's very important to have the mind of Christ. Let him control your mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father. When my Lord Jesus came down to this earth, he did not divest himself of his deity. He's God in the flesh. He divested himself of his independent use of his attributes. He divested himself as I would take off my coat. He divested himself of all independent use of his attributes. It is he who stood on the balcony of space and spoke worlds into existence. Then as a man, he only said those things his father told him to say. As a man, he did only those things his father told him to do. He never acted independently of his Heavenly Father his entire time on this life. What does that do? That lays the axe to the tree of our independent spirit. We will not have others rule over us. We will not have others tell us what to do. My friend, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You need metamorpho. You need a change that takes place. And it's in nature so beautifully. You find, first of all, that there is the caterpillar. Then there's the chrysalis. And through death there comes forth the butterfly. Friend, there must be a dying to the way you want to think and the way you want to react. We've got to check out our attitudes. And so let there be the application of the cross right there. Die to that thing and come forth as a butterfly in new responses and new reactions to people. Learning how to give the soft answer that turns away wrath. Learning to give a person the right response will be uplifting and glorifying to the Lord. There must be a radical change. There must be a transfiguration of the heart by new thought patterns, by new mindset. If the manifest behavior of your body is going to be pleasing to God, if it's going to be a model for your children to follow, if it's going to be an example for those under whom or with whom you work in the Church of Jesus Christ today. We are talking about a mental activity which molds your manner of behavior, your manner of attitude. In fact, in Galatians 6 and verse 3, Galatians, Paul says it very clearly here. You know, if you really think you're a big shot. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself.
Right.
You think you're a big shot, you're not even a little poof. Man finds himself having an inflated conception of who he is and what he is, and the devil can blow on you, and boy, do you heat up and do you inflate. He wants to make us gods. He wants the same thing that he said. Now, I'm not going to be satisfied and content in the place where I've been placed. I'm going to be as God. And he was cast from God's presence, and Jesus said, I saw Lucifer as lightning cast to the earth. Well, what about attitudes? Well, I'm not picking on the ladies this morning. This could be a cartoon of a man just as well. So here you are. You're praising the Lord. You feel God's presence. It may not be in this particular assembly. It could be in your home. It could be in your own church. It could be in the parking lot of a downtown store. You're rejoicing and praising the Lord. Then suddenly, all of a sudden, there's the undeserved offense. Somebody says something to you that's cutting. A remark, criticism, a gossip, an unkind word, a put down. And suddenly there it is. Unprovoked, you're flowing in the Spirit. You have just come from a service, and there in the parking lot, somebody comes up to you, and that happens to be the person that you like the least. Sometimes God has a way of bringing us, crossing our paths, to help us learn some of these lessons. To really see whether or not that praising was really from the heart or put on.
Amen.
Whether that praying was really from the heart of intercession, or whether it just reached the ceiling at that far, and was it to impress somebody around you. You know, we can pray to impress. We can praise to impress. We can worship to impress.
Amen.
Have you found yourself praying to look around and see who's listening to you? Friend, that's nothing. That's just role play. God says, I hate it. It's phoniness. But here she is. Now it's going to be a test. How is she going to respond to this? Now you choose your attitude. How are you going to react? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Here's an opportunity for her to sow a good seed. And maintain a good relationship for those two. Or she can sow some bad seed and cause real problems for herself as well as for those around her. Let's turn to 1 Samuel. I love the account here in 1 Samuel. You'll remember in the first chapters of Samuel, Saul has been rejected. And now we find that Samuel has gone to anoint another king. And he is the house of Jesse. And as he's standing there, he sees Eliab, the oldest brother of David and others. And he says, surely the anointing is on Eliab. Look at him. He's a specimen. He's Mr. Atlas himself. And the Lord said to Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, Samuel, but I look on the heart. No, he's not the one. So you remember, he went through all those sons. And finally Jesse says, yes, I have... Yeah, I have one more son. He's nobody. He's out there looking after sheep. You don't want him. Samuel says, bring him. I can't see a father having the gall to leave David out of this gathering when the prophet comes into their home, when the special speaker is in their home, why he's assigning any one of his sons to be doing something else. They should be at the table. They should be there learning all they can learn from this Samuel when he's there. What happened to you, Jesse? Anyway, they went and got David. And this is the one that God's anointing to be his next king. Now turn over to chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. David now has responded to his father to go find his brothers, and he's now in earshot of Goliath. Notice verse 28. He's come over to where the fighting is on, and Eliab. This is Eliab, that first one that was thought he was going to be the king. He thought he was all the cheese and all the macaroni. The eldest brother heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou hither? And with whom hast thou left the sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. If this isn't full of jealousy, if this doesn't speak bitterness, if this doesn't... speak resentment because he has been denied the kingship and his little brother has been anointed king, I don't know a thing. This was totally an undeserved offense to David. How is David going to now respond? What kind of seed is he going to sow? Oh, what a princely little fellow he is. What does he say in verse 29? What have I done to you? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another. He just walked away politely and said, there's no use going into this. We don't need to pick a fight. Have I said anything wrong? And David graciously refused rejection, refused to enter into this hole and have a bad attitude, and moved away, and God blessed him. Friend, that's exactly what we're talking about today. Would you have given your elder brother a piece of your mind? You wouldn't have much left over afterwards. Would you have locked into a combat and a confrontation with him immediately? David has given us an example. You're going to face people who are jealous of you. You're going to face people that are bitter against you and will try to cut you down, just like Eliab did here. How are you going to respond to them? What is your attitude going to be? Keep your heart with all diligence. As you think in your heart, so you are. Oh, that you would have spent time in the Word of God, preparing your heart so that you'll have the soft answer that turns away the wrath. You'll have a verse of Scripture to quote. You'll have a song to sing. Something that will come out of your mouth that will glorify God and not be a rotten attitude. Unfortunately, Our Lady resented what was said to her. Unfortunately, resentment and bitterness built up within her. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Let no corrupt communication, verse 29. 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's what's said here, class. Oh, excuse me, I'm teaching TBI or at Christ the Nation to call your class. Will you just overlook that, will you please? Yeah. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Not 50%, not 10%, no corrupt communication. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Oh, that we might realize that this is an opportunity where they have come against me. And David picks it up, and he's going to minister grace to those jealous brothers. And he's just going to say, what, have I done anything to you? And move away. Move away. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and all wrath, and the Greek puts it so that word all applies to all that follows. All wrath, thumos in the Greek. Anger, orge, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving of one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. But now, how does a person who receives this rejection and receives this resentment react? He puts up a wall. There is now no communication. The unity is broken completely. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity in the spirit of the bond of peace, because there's one body and one spirit and one hope and one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have no basis to be breaking unity because we're one in Jesus Christ. But what are you going to do? When she has sown the seed of resentment and bitterness, and he doesn't have the grace, evidently even he's not even living in victory, to have already attacked her, he puts up a wall. And many times, these two individuals are serving on the same deacon board. Many times, they're serving on the same committee. I remember pastoring a little church up in Alberta, Canada. It wasn't the end of the world, but you could see it from there. And there were two ladies in that church. Each one were little sons with their little earth, their little solar system rotating around them. So each one had it. And when they would come to church, she'd sit on this side and she'd sit on that side, and each one would just kind of separate as depending where their loyalties were. I knew I had my work cut out for me when I came to that church. There came a time when we had a communion service on a Sunday afternoon, and it went on till 3 o'clock, and it wasn't until this lady came forward, and this lady came forward, and they were still at the altar as far apart as the church was wide. Then suddenly, the Lord moved in the fresh and new way, and they were standing in each other's arms in the middle of the church. And God began to move. and they confessed one to another the jealousy and the envy and the strife that had been going on between them, and they were the key that brought unity to that church. They hadn't been there for years and years and years. The wall had been broken down. We've got to be careful. We are warned in the scriptures in Hebrews chapter 12 about bitter root judgments. We're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll be there for a while this morning in Hebrews chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently. And friend, when that introduces a subject, it means, listen, turn up the hearing aid, polish your glasses, read it, understand it. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The number one thing that will cause you to fail in the program of God and fail in the grace of God is allowing a root of bitterness to spring up within you and defile others. It is a sliver that gets in the skin, and it passes and it passes, and it gets worse and gets worse until finally you go to Calvary and have the sliver pulled out, that there might be healing. There's also another law we must turn to, and keeping your finger there, also turn to Galatians. Back to Galatians again, and chapter 6. A law that's unequivocal, unchanging, unbending, unyielding. Be not deceived, 6-7. Be not deceived, God says. Satan will come as the arch deceiver and try to change your thinking along this line. But God says, be not deceived. God is not to be mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It's a law, ladies and gentlemen. He put within it, when he created the world, the law of reproduction. Put a few seeds in the ground and you get a great harvest. Sow your fields in North Dakota, 4 bushels to the acre, and you get 50 or 60 bushels in return. You never get just the same number of bushels you put in. You get far more. Far more. Those beautiful farmers up there with their big tractors would soon be out of business if they only yielded back the same number of bushels they put in the ground. God says, I put a law. You sow those oats and you'll get back 90 bushels to the acre. You sow that number one northern wheat and you'll get 40, 50, 60 bushels back. That's a law. So it is. You sow evil and it'll come back in the same ratio. You don't just get it back as you've sown it. It's going to come back and it will be something you have to deal with. I would sooner deal with the sowing than with the harvest when it comes to tares, ladies and gentlemen. And so it is a law. If I sow the seed of criticism, unforgiveness, I will reap bushels of criticism to myself. How many times have I chatted with our students, and I've chatted with them after they've graduated, and they're now criticized by some of the people, are criticized by their board, and I say, have you ever thought that maybe you're beginning to reap a harvest of your being critical to your Bible teachers, being critical of your Sunday school teachers, being critical of your parents? I hadn't thought of that. So you're putting the blame on this church now, and you're now serving the Lord, and you're living with criticism. I suggest to you, you better check out your life and start asking God to forgive you, because you have lived and sowed criticism as a young man in college, and now in the Lord's work, you're reaping criticism. If you sow bickering and argument and quarreling and division and strife, friend, you are going to reap. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The measure you give will be the measure you get. You give great amount, you'll have in return for you as a child, as a babe. Yes, not mature. As a teenager, yes, not mature. But it is possible for you as a child, as a teenager, to be sowing seeds. It's going to be the basis for bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness in your heart. But the thing is that it grows and it grows and it grows. And finally, it comes to a point where it comes back to you. And that we reap in the same areas of life in which we have meted out the judgment to others. But it comes back far worse. And how I live today and the problems I have today most often are based upon the fact of the seeds I sowed as a boy in my home as a seed, as a boy, when I was in school, or as a teenager. And so, what is the hope? There is only one hope. Our sin nature, our old man, is crucified with Christ, and only Jesus Christ can come into your life and turn the things around for His glory. You can't do it by turning over a leaf. You have to turn over the whole library and still not get it done. It isn't there, ladies and gentlemen. It's a law, unequivocal law. You've sown to the flesh, you're going to reap in the flesh. And the only place where this can be turned around is to come to Calvary and say, oh God, as a boy I did it. As a teenager I acted this way. But only You could turn around and give me a new start for Your glory. Only at Calvary. Only at Calvary. Root of bitterness. Bring up, did you read that with me? In Hebrews chapter 12. Oh, looking diligently. Verse 15. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness. Root. When did it first get rooting? As a boy, as a girl, as a child, as a teenager. Having gotten rooting, now it's beginning to spring up. And you're beginning to feel the impact of it. The fruit of it is in your life. Springing up trouble you. And thereby many be defiled. Your spouse becomes defiled. Your children become defiled. Those of your church become defiled. And it reaches out and out and out. You wonder, what's the end of it? This is a return. You sow, you reap. And you cry over the harvest. But you turn to Jesus and to the cross. You turn to Him. Often after conversion, vast subterranean roots remain untouched. As bitter root judgments. The right person, the right circumstance, the right relationship exposes it. And it comes alive. And it springs forth. And that was sown as a boy, as a girl. Now it's coming forth. And I didn't realize I had it in me. I didn't realize I would react that way. And it took that person's comment to you to show you that was in your heart all the time. And so, my wife criticizes me all the time. You know what happens? He's crying because his wife is criticizing him all the time. And the truth of the matter is, you go back, he resented the criticism that his mother gave him as a boy. Follow me now. That's true. If he is continually feeling he's being criticized and can't stand all that is being said against him with his wife, you check him out and you find that as a boy he resented the domineering spirit of his mother. The little girl, she's now been married to Mr. Atlas, to the council member of the student body. And my husband doesn't love me, doesn't give me the attention. You know what that is? That's a little girl and that wife crying out, I wanted my daddy to hug me, but he never hugged me, he never was around to love me. And she reacted to her daddy. She resented that when other girls go home and they jump up on their daddy's knee and that daddy loves him, but my daddy won't do that to me. Why did God give me a daddy like that? And she's sowing seeds of bitterness. God will see to it that that dear girl marries somebody that won't love her because she must reap what she sowed. Bitter root, judgment, and expectancy. Let's just look at a few illustrations of this to help illustrate what I'm saying. You see, God is talking to us not about how or why that dad didn't love or that mother understand or whether why that person said that to us. That is between them and God. Dear friend, what I'm talking about this morning is how you respond to that which is said and done to you. You are accountable for what you have done. You're accountable for your reaction. God's trying to deal with you this morning with the way you responded. God will deal with those others over there on the other side of the fence. But how did you respond? What was your reaction? And that's the seed we're sowing. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Your attitude at that time. Here's a study of Jerry and Beth. Beth was very obese. Jerry was very critical of her. So let's look at each one just as an illustration. Jerry, his mother was obese, sloppy, poor hygienic habits. And as a boy, He was embarrassed to even have his chums come home. It's a case that when he wanted to sit in the living room, he had to move the wash for 2 or 3 weeks off the sofa in order to find a place in which to sit. The place stunk. He began to sow seeds of judgment. Yes, as a boy, as a teenager, he was embarrassed. And he said in his bitter root judgment, his wife would be obese and sloppy. This was life's assignment for him, to live in a pig pen for the rest of his life. He had lived that way as a boy. He lived that as a teenager. There's no other way. People are just that way. Beth, on the other hand, was raised by a very choleric, short-tempered Irish father. Strong-willed, perfectionist. And she always was criticized. She would do something, go out of her way and make something for him and give it to him, and he'd always find something wrong with it. She would sew, and he would say, well, the seams aren't straight. She couldn't please him in any way. And so in her childlike perception, she saw criticism, and she judged her father for the fact that he never saw her doing something nice. She was wishing he'd just say, honey, that's a good job. You do a great thing. He never said it, and she began to criticize him for that and not love him because of that very action he had toward her. Her action was wrong. That's true. She's not honoring her father and her mother. Notice what it says in Deuteronomy 5, 16. Deuteronomy 5 and 16. This is a law. Honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Paul picks it up right away in Ephesians, doesn't he? And in Ephesians, he says the same thing so clearly and so concisely in chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:1. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. To be critical, to have reactions that are not glorifying the Lord to the way a mother or a father treats you, is to be planting seeds of criticism and resentment, my friend, and it's not honoring your father and your mother. You say, how can I honor my father and mother for what they do? Listen, you just leave that with God. You have an obedient, you have a loving, you have a Christ-like response to them, irrespective of what they do to you, and you're sowing seeds that are good, and God will bless you and prolong your life and make you a blessing. That's why I would train my children, honey, you've got to honor us. We're not perfect. Oh, you five precious children, we're not doing things right all the time, but please honor us and respond the right light to us, because you're sowing seeds of goodness that will come forth and bless you in your ministry. Honor your father and your mother. So, Beth's bitter root judgment and expectancy is she expects the man of her life would be critical of her, and she must live in a world of criticism. Men are just critics. That's all there is. Just like her dad. What happens? Here are the circumstances. Maybe I can raise them up so you can see and remind me to pull it down afterwards. Beth was a slim sweetheart when she met her husband-to-be. Jerry was an outstanding athlete. Beth's pregnancy, she became overweight. She got heavy during her pregnancy. And because she got heavier during her pregnancy, Jerry says, that's it. She's going to get fat. How come you got to put on so much weight? I know Sue down the way who's expecting, and she's not nearly as heavy as you are. Here it is. Beth became insecure and found comfort in eating. So she's getting fatter, and Jerry's getting more critical. Beth becomes obese and sloppy. Jerry became more angry and critical. And the one that he loved was the one that brought this out, and he reaped the harvest in his own beloved wife. It works that way, friend. This is the law of God. God's law. God's law. I trust someday the Lord's going to give me a church with a big screen that I can just have it for everybody to teach. I've got about 600 of these overhead projectors, transparencies. I use all my teaching with them. So they're sometimes a little inconvenient. But you'll go with me, won't you? Jesus, let's go on. God's law of judgment has this power. With what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. It's a law. When Jerry judged his mother, this law went into effect. And it will not go well with him in his marriage. It's inevitable. When Beth judged her critical father, God's law became effective, and it will not go well with her. In fact, Jerry expected his wife to become obese, and Beth expected her husband to be critical. She had sown those seeds as a girl, and that's the way she thought. That was the mindset that she had. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Ladies and gentlemen, the longer a judgment continues unconfessed, the greater its harvest will be. Jerry judged his mother for obesity and sloppiness and reaped the harvest in the one he loved the most, the dearest. The longer you allow it to go in your life, the greater will be the harvest. Therefore, the exegesis then of Deuteronomy 5:16 and all is to honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you in every area of your relationship in which you honor your parents. It will go well with you in your adult life. And in every area where you will not honor your father and mother, it will not go well with you in your adult life. You think that because you married and left home, that you have cut the umbilical cord? Friend, the Bible doesn't teach that. You've got some real ties back to your parents. You're reaping today the results of the sowing of the seed as a boy. So your attitudes to your parents, as a child, as a teenager. Oh, I have listened as I've been in the home as a pastor and hear the talk of teenagers toward their mother, the talk of the teenager toward her dad or his dad, and my heart grieves. I thought if I could just sit down with that teenager, take him for a soda somewhere, and say, honey, don't you realize what you're doing? That the way you are talking to your mother or your dad, as I just heard, you're sowing seeds that you're going to reap a whirlwind. You are going to reap in that very area as you've been critical of your dad because he won't let you have the car. You're going to have people criticize you when you become in a place of leadership. You're not honoring your father. Oh, that it might be well with you. Will you ask God to forgive you for these attitudes you have to your parents? Because if you don't, it will not go well with you. And ladies and gentlemen, let's get this into our heads. This is the law of God unequivocally. It goes into operation as you would sow wheat to get wheat as a harvest. If you will receive judgment, harm in the same areas of your life in which you've criticized, you've condemned, censored, etc. Therefore, you will most surely reap what you have sown. These laws are the laws of God. And it's at the very heart of your relationship now. Hear me now. If you don't see it, I say it again. You will most surely reap what you've sown. These laws are at the very heart of all your relationships now. You're reaping a harvest now. Let's look at a second study to help us see how God leads us and deals with us. A second study. We'll talk about Pete this time. Pete was raised, again, with a very domineering, unemotional, idealistic mother. As a child, as a teenager, Pete spent time and hard effort to be pleasing to his mother. He was very careful to do what he could for his mother, but his mother was so domineering. There was no love. There was no appreciation. Therefore, Pete's final bitterroot judgment and expectancy was, I expect then any woman would be one who expects a lot of long hours, be unappreciative, unhappy with him, and insensitive to his needs. That's just the way he was raised. That's what his mother would have him to believe. Women cannot be pleased. They are not loving. And true, this is his attitude. True, his mother has been bringing this to bear and exposing him to this, and he's been coming to this conclusion because of his environment from his mother. God will deal with his mother. It is his attitude, his response that we're talking about. If he had learned some way to have lived with that precious mother and realized that you're just to honor her, some way honor her. Friend, we've got to turn this thing around somewhere. We respond like our great-grandparents. We respond like our grandparents. We respond like our parents. And our children responding like us. We've got to turn it around somewhere. Begin realizing that we've got to begin honoring our father and our mother, that it might be well with us. And have right attitudes toward our parents in each one of these cases. So then Pete meets Ruth. Here is Ruth and her background. She was raised by a father who was an extrovert, always traveling, always on the go. And as a child, when she had a broken toy, there was no daddy around to repair it for her. Daddy just wasn't around. He was not near to love her like Susie down the street a little ways. And so Ruth, bitter Ruth's judgment and expectancy was this. Men are self-centered. They're unavailable. They're workaholics. And the work comes first. When you work with a man, you see a man like my dad, his work is always first. His number one priority is his work. Success. And isn't too concerned when you hurt. That was Ruth. Bitter Ruth expectancy. Ruth reached in a workaholic husband evangelist. They met at Bible college. He was the one who could play the trumpet and play the piano, lead the singing and worship, and preach up a storm. All the girls had their eyes upon him. Oh, yes. You bet. Pete was the one who was at the center of everything, coming back on weekends with glowing reports of what God had done. Everybody wanted to marry him. Ruth did. Yes, Pete labored long hours in the churches, the bride of Christ, and received criticism from both the churches and his wife. He wasn't appreciated. He would serve in a weekend of meetings and get a small offering, and hardly anybody would even appreciate what he's done, express that to him. So he's beginning to realize, just like I was raised, people don't appreciate me. I can work hard, serve the Lord, but they're not appreciating me. Ruth became more rebellious the more Pete worked. Pete was not around when she needed him. Pete was not near when she needed him to love her. Pete found it hard to keep his appointments because he was so busy. He would stand her up many times because, he had to meet with the church. He had to meet with a committee, evangelistic committee, whatever it was. He's wrapped up in his work. Even though he's not being appreciated, maybe he does more, he'll be appreciated. Maybe he speaks more sermons, he'll be appreciated. He's trying to get appreciation. And while he's trying to work so hard, he is neglecting what Ruth, and she's kept waiting. She had other things to do. And so what does Pete say? He got criticism. No, ladies and gentlemen, he sowed it as a boy. Now he's reaping in his ministry. He can work hard and not be appreciated and not know what it is to have those thank him for what he's done. His own beloved wife says he's not around when she needs him. She's having her reaping in her own husband. Yes, he's doing the Lord's work, so-called. But she says, he's not around when I need him. Therefore, he can just go his jolly way. And they become divorced. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a law that comes forth. The divine law is so overpowering, it will overcome your strongest. Here it is. This divine law is so overpowering, it will overcome your strongest natural abilities and capabilities. Listen to me now. Pete judged his mother for not loving him and appreciating all his efforts to please her. Pete married Ruth, affectionate, longing for love, and in 3.5 years, Ruth became cool, unaffectionate. Why? The divine law of reaping and sowing. Pete Bitterroot's judgment, sown as a boy teenager, had to be reaped. God's law of Galatians 6 and 7 overpowered Ruth's natural desires for affection, and Bitterroot expectancy kept her from lavishing love on Pete. Next, Ruth's Bitterroot judgment had to be reaped. Men are not dependable. They are egocentric and could not bring herself to love Pete. Ruth's bitter root was defiling her and Pete, and he developed a defiling Pete, and he was a workaholic. Follow what I'm saying? This is a law. The very two they met to serve God, but because Pete wreaked his bitter judgment. The natural desires for affection were all off-centered by God's law. God says, you're going to reap. And the circumstances are set up within that relationship so we reap what we sow. These are problems that come in a marriage relationship, in relationships today. Yes.
When my husband told me before, you know, if I had anything to contribute, to go ahead and do so, this came very close to us in our family. We saw one of our daughters-in-law becoming very dissatisfied. Her husband, our son, just wasn't home enough hours to suit her. He's involved in the ministry. But when we were up there, we noticed that David would take a whole day off, and he would spend it with her. He would spend it with the little boy. They just had one at the time. They would go and do things together, and I began to pray, well, Lord, show us, what is the cause of this? And one day the Lord just brought it to mind so strongly. Becky's dad was a truck driver all of the years that she's growing up, and he still is. He was not there. He'd be gone 2 weeks at a time. He'd be gone a week. Yeah. And no matter how much time, and he didn't seem to be too affectionate and loving, you know, to spend time, he just wasn't there when she needed him. And so we just talked with her about that, and she was coming to the understanding of that, too, that she was putting on unjust demands on our son, who was trying to do the ministry, but his first priority was his home and her. And so when the word says that when we receive the truth, when we know the truth will set us free.
Amen.
And she got set free just by realizing that that was the root problem. And so I see a much more contentedness in her now.
Amen.
Than she had for some time.
She chose to forgive her dad. She prayed, Lord, I choose to forgive her. And I ask you to forgive me for the way I reacted to my dad because he wasn't around when I needed him. And the relationship between her and my son changed. It's a law. The cross cancels the law of reaping. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes.
Confession, the cross, reaches bitter root judgments. We repent of them. And we reckon ourselves, Lord, to be dead to that. Ask you, God, to forgive me for that criticism I had of my parents or the person with whom I lived when I was a boy or a girl. Isn't it interesting? Your bitter root, your reaping, defiles others. You make them act around you in ways unfamiliar to them or which could be resisted because you must reap what you sow. It's a law. You don't agree? Check it out. Is my bitter root defiling others around me? Is my bitter root toward someone of the past defiling my relationship with somebody today? Just like Becky. Just like Pete. How do you respond today is based upon how you learn to respond when you were learning these attitudes as a child, as a teenager. If we're to realize that we're in a Christian home for a purpose, to learn how to honor our mother and father, how to obey our mother and father, that we might honor our Heavenly Father and obey our Heavenly Father and obey those over us in the Lord. If I resent and have criticism to those over me in the home, you'll have the same attitude to those over you in the church, to those over you in the Lord, to those over you in the heavenlies, Jesus Christ. You can't change. You can't be spiritual on Sunday and live like the devil on Monday. It doesn't work that way. We reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. Now, when we retain bitterness and the consequences of not forgiving, what are then? One, the physical. Ulcers, colitis, fatigue, toxic goiter, high blood pressure, heartburn, you name it. Many of them, especially in the heart. You notice that? The stress that's put upon the heart. My father-in-law was asked to go down from Port Angeles to Tacoma to visit a missionary that was there. He had been on the mission field in Africa for 20 years, and he was home a sick man. Dad walked up to the front door, and he came wobbling and toppling on his feet, leaning on a cane. A man at 47 years of age. He had his son, about 18 years of age, with him. And they came in and they invited Dad to come in and sit down in the living room. Dad knew that he didn't need to quote verses of scripture to this brother about divine healing. He knew all the verses. He had taught his pastors in Africa. But been the leader of this. He had been giving out bread, but he hadn't been eating of the bread himself. It's so easy for us to starve spiritually in a bake shop. Workers, listen to me. You can be so busy thinking as a Sunday school teacher, oh, this is good for my class, this is good for my class, and die spiritually yourself. You don't eat of the buns that you're making. You don't eat of the word that you're giving. You see, what you should do is this way. Lord, what have you got for me? Fill me up, Lord. And then whatever spills out is for my class. Give me the 5 smooth stones, oh Lord. It takes 5 smooth stones to have one to hit Goliath. It takes waiting upon God 5 times longer than it does to preach what you have to preach. There's a ratio that I think is very important. And so here they are then. And Dad says, we've got to deal with this. And he said, will you please? There's something wrong in your life. There's got to be, to have this condition physically upon you when you have been the Lord's servant as a missionary in a foreign field. So the man asked his son to leave. And then he said, I'll share something with you. When I was a boy, my dad did something, and Dad says he never told him what it was. But my dad did something to me, and I have never forgiven my dad for doing it. And right there, he asked God's forgiveness for the way he reacted to his dad. Ask God to forgive him for his attitude toward his dad, holding this bitterness and resentment all of these years against his dad. And Dad prayed for him, asked God's blessing upon him, and left. 2 weeks later, he was going by Tacoma, pulled up in front of the house, and here was a missionary repairing the roof on his house. He was healed and was making reapplication to go back to Africa. We're holding a special meeting in Jamestown, north of TBI, when I was teaching there. There was a house meeting, and there were a large group of people were there. My father-in-law was there, too. The two of us were ministering together. And there came into the front door a woman that was most obese. And she had a little, small, squeaky kind of a husband tailing along behind. And when she had sat down, he came up to us kind of strepitously and said, oh, I hope you can do something for my wife tonight. I said, we'll never do anything. It's going to be Jesus all the way. And we had a chair in the middle. And she came and sat on it because she wanted ministry. She wanted to be prayed for healing. Her heart was bad. And her tissue was retaining all this fluid. And that is why she was ballooned out of proportion because of the poor heart she had. And very wisely, we dealt with something deeper than just the physical. We went into this very area of bitter root judgments. And she began to cry, and she vomited out of her soul a resentment and a bitterness that she had against her parents, because her parents had taken that first child that was born and put it out for adoption without her permission. And she'd held this against them all of these years. And when that came vomiting out of her and confessing it out to her, we could just see a change. And before that night was over, and it went on to nearly midnight that night, she looked a lot slimmer to me than ever before. We were having the students in one of the apartments, and it was wall-to-wall students. And again, we had our chair in the middle. I like to use that chair at the point of reference where you come by faith that I'm going to be worked on and healed by the Holy Spirit. And here was this little black gal. She's all the way from Nigeria, West Africa. And she said, Brother Mac, I wish you'd pray for me. I've got the most ache and pain and knots in my stomach. Please pray for me. The Holy Spirit said, red lights went on. And I said to Miriam, I cannot pray for you physically. And I remember hearing a few of the students going, doesn't Brother Mac believe in divine healing? Oh, yes, I do. I said, Miriam, there's something deeper than the physical. And you must confess that. There is bitterness and resentment within you that's causing this whole thing a physical consequence. She sat there for 5 minutes, and it felt like 5 hours. And then, have you ever heard a black girl cry? Boy, can they boo-hoo. And she began to boo-hoo. And she began to cry. Oh, Brother Mac, I came all this way to Christ for the Nations, and they gave me a roommate, and she won't let her clothes touch my clothes. That's to become defiled. She separates everything apart, and she's rejecting me. She's isolating me. I can't stand it. I thought that in Christ for the Nations would be one place where I'd be received, but I've been rejected. I've been rejected. I've been rejected. I said, honey, you just receive
That's the forgiving spirit for that roommate. You choose to forgive that roommate. God will deal with that roommate. You've had the wrong attitude toward her. Don't receive that rejection. Don't receive that. Don't allow bitterness to be built up within you. Don't do it. Confess it in Jesus' name. And she began crying out, "Oh God, I choose to forgive Elaine. I choose to forgive what she's been doing. Oh God, forgive me for this bitterness and this resentment." And she was cleansed. She got up off the chair. I didn't have to pray for the physical. I'd already prayed for the emotional and the spiritual.
Hallelujah.
And when we disbanded that night, I said, "Oh, Miriam, by the way, how is it with your stomach?" "Stomach? Brother Mac, I don't feel anything wrong at all. I am completely healed." Consequence of not forgiving in the spiritual. You have an inability to love God. There'll be doubts of your salvation. When there is no praise, there's no joy. And all of this is so interlocking. There will be a spiritual atrophication. You won't sing in the choir because so-and-so is there to hurt you. Therefore, you lose your voice. I can give you many illustrations of that. Will not serve Jesus as long as that person's going to this church. I will not do this. I will not be on this committee as long as he or she... Hey, friend, what you're doing, you're isolating yourself and you're causing yourself to spiritually atrophy. If God can't do a work in your heart, you don't deserve to be on that committee. I wouldn't want a person like you as an example on my deacon board, if that's the way you act. Because God is trying to show us that we can deal with these things. Inability to love. How can you really love that person when you resent them? You can't do it. Can bitter and sweet come out of the same fountain? The abundance of heart, the mouth speaks. You resent that person, that's why you're talking, that's why you're acting this way. You've got to deal with the heart and get it cleansed with the pressure. Another consequence is mental. The moment you resent a person, you become his slave. When you are bowing down to pray, all you can think about is that person that talked to you that way in the parking lot or the back of the church. When you're making the soup or when you're repairing the car, changing the oil, or whether you're working at the computer, whatever you're doing, your mind is cluttered with that experience. And the resentment is building up within you day after day after day, and the pus is getting worse. You're that person's slave. And they're bringing you around with the nose, and the chain that's between you and them is resentment and bitterness, and they can just about do with you what they please because of that bitterness that's within you. Is that the way to live in victory? Is that the way to be of pleasing to my Lord Jesus? No. He has come to break all these controls that come upon us through bitterness and resentment. He wants us liberated. He wants us cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus. Emotion, depression, irritability, anger. The more you focus on the person, the more you become like him. Yeah. You're looking at that person who spoke to you that way, and you're thinking about it all the time, and you turn around and talk to your own son the same way. You turn around and talk to your own employee the same way. How come you're doing it that way? Because you've been thinking how they talk to you so much, it becomes the way you talk to others. No, is that God-centered? Is that the word of God-centered? No, that's carnal-central. You're being carnal and not spiritual. You're sowing what you are reaping, and you're becoming like he. We have irreversible irritations that come. You know, you love God no more than you love the person the least. What is that verse on in 1 John 4:20? You say, "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus." Friend, you don't love Jesus any more than you love that person you think about that you love the least. The thermometer of your loving Jesus is read according to just how much you love that person. There it is. You love that person way down here, and that's just how much you love Jesus. What does it say in 1 John 4:20?
"If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?"
Exactly.
"And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also."
Read it again. That's God's word.
"If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother..."
Oh, sister, committee member, church member of your family. It doesn't matter. See? Put it right down where you live. Go ahead.
"He is a liar, or she is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?
Exactly. Exactly. So, what's the secret? Let's fill up our love for Jesus Christ. And if we find ourselves loving him with all our heart, we'll be able to love the unlovable. Let's love the unlovable, and that'll show us how we really love Jesus. A missionary was in the leprosarium in India, and she was nursing and working with this one, and she had just come to this particular leprosarium. And here was this old lady sitting there, gum and chin and nose coming together under a sunken mouth, reeking with leprosy. And she's trying to show her the scriptures about salvation. And the old woman looked up at the missionary and says, "Well, that's fine. You say you love me, but if you love me, kiss me." That missionary, and took that woman in her arms and loved her. That's how much she loved Jesus. You say, "I couldn't love that person, friend." That's just how much you love Jesus. Will you, by the grace of God, go to that person? Leave your gift at the altar. First be reconciled to that brother, that sister, and go up and love them with the love of Jesus. And see the thermometer of your love for Jesus rise right to the top. You cannot love God any more than you love that person the least. Oh, there are natural responses. Sure. You try to retaliate, vindicate yourself. As to why you spoke so sharply to that person. Why you did what you did. Well, it's just a cover-up. It's not a confession of the sin. God sees the heart. You can chatter and talk your way out of anything. That doesn't come to the core of it all. You sinned. You sinned. And you're not to confess it and forsake it. Or you can blame others. Well, after all, I remember hearing him chew out somebody else, and I was expecting it the same thing. That's the kind of person he is. Oh, Brother Jones, he's got a sharp tongue. He's not the only one. He don't talk to me this way. He talks to others. And so that's just Brother Jones. And God's got to deal with him. Let's pray for Brother Jones in the next prayer meeting. You'd be praying for yourself, friend, because you didn't respond the right way to Brother Jones. Joseph stood there, and he's on his way to being prime minister. To Potiphar's house, to prison, and he always has a soft answer that turns away wrath. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Oh, give us a Joseph complex in our churches today. That when these other brothers try to put us in the pit, try to put us out of the circulation, try to keep us away from the things of God, we just accept those things. And we don't see them as prisons, we don't see them as pits, but as stepping stones to being prime ministers and leaders of God's people. You meant it for evil, fellow, for what you said, but I'm not going to let you get my goat. I'm going to love you just the same.
Victory.
What's that guy going to say when he comes up and tears you apart and you say, "Oh, thank you, brother. I guess I must have needed that." Ooh, God help us to have the soft answer that turns away wrath. There's enough of this backbiting. Backbiting. What's the word I'm looking for?
Backbiting.
There's enough of this strife going on around us. Ladies and gentlemen, let's turn this whole thing around and begin having those soft answers that turns away wrath.
Take heed, lest ye bite and devour one another.
That's a good verse. Oh, that we might have that agape love that loves all, loves that beareth all things, that believeth all things, that endureth all things. And loves in return. Loves in return. Loves in return. Peter denied his Lord. And our Lord says, "Peter, lovest thou me?" 3 times he denied, 3 times he had to confess. "Yeah, Lord, you know that I love you." Oh, the love of God. There is Peter, having denied his Lord. He's standing at the world's fire, warming himself at the world's fire. What are you doing there? And begins to go along with the chatter around the fire.
Yeah, this is crucified, this guy. Yeah.
"Oh, you're a Galilee." "No, I'm not a Galilee." "Well, you speak to say, oh, no, I'm not." And with cursing and swearing, he joins the crowd to deny his Lord. As my Lord moved from Pilate's hall to the Praetorian, he walked by that place and looked at Peter. The look of love in Jesus' face melted down all of that pride in Peter and all of that that would cause him to deny his Lord. It melted him down. It wasn't a rebuke. It wasn't something that came from the Lord's lips that would have cut him down. No, it was just a look of love. And Peter went and wept bitterly. Have you tried love in your relationships one with another?
It covers a multitude of sin. Or you just hold in contempt. Well, we expect that from him anyway. He's as educated as I am. Gotta shine my halo real fast here. I'm so spiritual. I go to Hamilton Camp 6 times a year. They don't, so they're not spiritual as I am. And so, we stand with Peter, we push James down and push John down and say, though all men forsake thee, yet will not I. Who was the one that denied his Lord? You walk in pride. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Friend, don't sit there and say, ha, that's not for me. You're reeking with pride if that's the case. You're here upon God's appointment to deal with things in your life that need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Right attitudes. Understands the natural temperament. Yes, must be brought under the control of the Holy Spirit. I appreciate those who responded in our first presentation on Thursday night. We understand that we're certain people. We've got certain personality traits. That's the raw piece of marble. And God then begins working on you. That's the raw piece of iron. And he begins working on that piece of steel to make you a sword. You know, it's the dull axe that gets you in the shin. And so you have that dull piece of axe. So what do? You want to have that grindstone grind away all that is superfluous to a sharp edge. And so the sparks fly. Let them fly. You're getting sharp for Jesus. You want to be a dull and a dud? Let God grind on you. And let him rub you the wrong way and use tools wherever he chooses to rub you the wrong way. Because he's using those tools to sharpen you for Jesus. That you will cut wood and be effective for him. I can't stand duds. If I can, how about Jesus? Sharpen up! But it means that you're going to be rubbed the wrong way. You're going to see sparks flying. Have you ever sharpened an axe? How many of you ever sharpened an axe? You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. We understand that the extrovert has problems with anger. The introvert has problems with fear. We studied about that, so we won't spend a lot of time on that. But I made the statement, and I repeat it. Oh, I've heard it said so often, well, Brother Mac, you don't know, right? Yeah, I lost my temper, all right. But you don't know how my dad would fly off the handle. Da-da-da. I'm not interested in your dad at this point. Well, you know, Brother Mac, that's true. I've been late 7 times this month. And you know, I'm late. But you see, my mother and dad, they never would get to church on time. Dad, oh, you don't know. I'm not interested in your dad and mom.
Amen.
Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, the moment the Holy Spirit takes up his residence within me, and he is in my life, and he is there the moment you accept Jesus, your personal Savior, that one who raised Christ from the dead, that one who brought chaos, order out of chaos in the first chapters of Genesis, that one who moved upon the face of the waters is within you to move you and change you from this moment on to be like Jesus. And there is no right for you then to excuse your present carnal acts and attitudes on your past environment or your past heredity. That's been cut off in Jesus at the cross. And you go on and serve him from this moment on to please him. I say it again. You have no basis once you're born again and have the Holy Spirit within you to excuse your carnal attitudes and words and reactions on your past environment, on your dad or your mother or your home of the past. But he is there to change you from this moment on. Let him have his way in your life. Surrender to his work in your life. Let him perform a miracle in you. And unless there's a miracle in you, there won't be many miracles through you. Let him begin with you. With you. And then believe God. Let me move this up. Believe God. He's greater than that irritation. If you believe that you're in the center of his will, therefore if you were in the center of his will when that confrontation came, he permitted it for a purpose to teach you how to have a soft answer that turns away wrath. All things, including undeserved offense, work together for good to them that love Jesus and are called according to his purpose.
God permitted this undeserved offense to increase your sensitivity to others, to expand your ministry to others, and to mature you spiritually. Isn't that what it says? Isn't that what it's all about? That's what it's all about. It's all about. So, turning bitterness to forgiveness brings in three things. When I realize that God is wanting to do work in my heart and I turn that bitterness, oh, why do we walk around with this pussy thing in our lives? Others are defiled. You're defiled. And you find yourself reaping all of this we've been sharing with this morning. You come to the cross and you understand God desires to minister to him or to her through your attitudes. You blew it. When that guy, you know, maybe that fellow that met you in the parking lot of the church, maybe he had been chewed out by his wife. On the way to church, he blew a tire or ran out of gas. Then he's supposed to teach the Sunday school class and he forgot his Bible. And all these things are building up, and when he saw you, he exploded. Now, you could have gone up to him and said, "Now, brother, I know you must be under attention." You can discern that. You must be under attention. Is something going wrong today? Let's pray together. Well, he'd drop his teeth if you did that. But isn't that an opportunity to minister to him? Aren't we to ask, and I ask this of God more than anything else, please, Lord, when I'm dealing with these precious students, give me a spirit of discernment. A spirit of discernment. We had a pantomime, a drama, on our campus platform last week on Louise. Have you ever seen the drama of Louise? Four of these students were in a little school, grade 3. And one was a big shot, he knew everything. Another one was kind of a person that, kind of, well, should I say, a little retarded perhaps. The other was, the girl was, oh, she was kind of fickle thing. She had a little doll in her hands and so on. And they were always attacking Louise. She looked dirty, she smelled dirty. There she was sitting. And they were attacking her all the time, all the time, all the time. Make it short, this is show and tell. And so the one here that's kind of little, you know, he had a pet brick. And he wanted to show his pet brick. It can do stunts. He'd put it there and then he would say, "Stay," and it would stay. He would take his brick and lay it over on one side and he'd say, "Lay over," and it would lay over, you see. And he was showing that. The girl, she had her rag doll and she was showing this. The studious one, he was showing his computer wristwatch and all the calculations and the square root of 81 is 9 and all this, and he was just showing this off. Louise, the one who had been picked on all the time, she pulled out of her dirty sack a dead cat. And she says, "I want to show you the only thing that's ever loved me in my whole life, and now it's dead. Nobody loves me now. Nobody. My cat is dead." Wow. Immediately, my mind went to the previous day. I left the side of the building, and sitting on the step was a student with his head between his knees. I walked by to the headquarters building. I came back and walked by him a second time into my office. He was still sitting there with his head between his knees. And I saw him. I had walked by a student that was hurting. And so after the drama was over, I got up before all the students and I said, "Oh, students, I can get so wrapped up in attendance, in my teaching, in my presenting the Word of God, that I fail to see the Louise. Will you please forgive me?" And I'm asking God to give me a fresh anointing of the spirit of discernment that I might discern those that are hurting. Oh, there was a move of God in the chapel. And I asked them to move to one another and to minister to those that they felt they should minister to right there in chapel. And the students began ministering to one another. And who came up on the platform? He said, "Brother Mac, do you remember me?" I put my arms around him. He said, "Oh, yes. You're the student that was sitting on the steps." I said, "Yes." He said, "I was sitting there hurting. And I heard you come through the door." And I said, "Oh, good. Help is coming."
but you walked by me. I continued in prayer, and I saw you coming from the other building, and you're coming right toward me, and I said, oh, thank you, Jesus. Help is coming. And you walked by again. I looked that student in the eye and I said, oh, Charlie, will you please forgive me? I failed you. I failed you. Yeah? Yeah, Brother Mac, I guess you did. Can I minister to you now? Well, I don't think so. I think I, some way, have dealt with it. You mean to say, Charlie, that the train has left the station? Yeah, if you want to say it that way. I said, Charlie, will you please come to my office? See one of the three secretaries. Get your name on my appointment book. Will you just come in and just talk with me? Oh, maybe. I just want you to know, I was Louise, and you didn't minister to me. You didn't love me. I prayed that that dear boy would be on my appointment book. We left here for coming here on Wednesday. Tuesday afternoon at 2 o'clock, there is sitting out there in the waiting room, Charlie, waiting to see me. I couldn't make up for the years, the moments that I had lost. But I did minister the best I could. I had missed an opportunity to minister to a person that was hurting. Turning bitterness to forgiveness views the instigator as God's tool working in you both to will and do His good pleasure. Do you believe that it's God that worketh in you both to will and do His good pleasure? Do you believe that we are His creation? We are the workman, we are the workmanship of His hands. It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You believe that? Then any tool, whether it is Mr. Rasp or Mrs. Chisel, are tools in His hand to make you like Jesus. Please, can I refer to that illustration I used on Thursday night? Now, here's a sculpture, and he's got a beautiful piece of marble, and he can feel it with his fingers and feel the grain. And sitting over there is the model. And what's his objective? It's to chisel away from this block of marble all that is superfluous to a perfect image of the model sitting there. Is that right? No, there's a big gob of marble on the head like this. Don't you think it should be chiseled away? If there's a big gob of marble down here, don't you think it should be chiseled away? If there's a gob of marble on the end of the nose and there's no wart on the end of the nose of the model, don't you think it should be chiseled away? The heavenly sculptor has taken us as rough pieces of marble, and He wants to use chisels and rasps and files to chisel away in our lives all that is superfluous to the perfect image of Jesus Christ in our lives.
Hallelujah.
If we really want to be like Jesus, let Him use what truly wants and see it as in God's hand for your good. And stand up and say, thank you, Jesus. You must love me a lot because you've been rasping on me a lot these days. Thank you, Jesus. You won't let these rough spots continue in my life. Isn't He good? Then let's have the right attitude toward these rasps and these pieces of sandpaper and these chisels. Let's respond Christ-like to His working in our lives. And realizes the instigator is now receiving the consequences of his offenses. Jesus says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. Don't take things in your own hands. Saul was out to get David. But that one who refused rejection from his brothers is the same one who, when he even marred the hem of Saul's garment, was grieved over it. He was not going to step in and be king as long as Saul was alive. He would not touch God's anointed. And in God's time, He removed Saul and made David king. He's still in the business. Leave it to Him. He knows how to do it right. You look after your attitudes toward that person, and you just pray, Lord Jesus, You have Your will done in those people, and He will do it. He says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. You don't touch my prophets, and you don't do my servants harm without there being God rising up on your behalf. Let Him do what He wants to do. Don't you take things in your own hands. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Every tongue, and this is one passage we have for our particular department,
Because, friends, because of attendance, we have all the students coming through our department. And if your attendance is poor, that means you get bad attitudes somewhere else, too. If you're lazy, you don't get up, you're late, you're tardy, that goes against your whole record, and you've only gotten 10 unexcused absences before you're dismissed. That's too many. But what I'm trying to say is, our verse for our department is, every tongue that rises against us in judgment, we condemn. No weapons that are formed against us shall prosper. That's a promise from Isaiah. No weapons that are formed against us shall prosper. And every tongue that rises against us in judgment, we can condemn. And we claim that promise. You can claim that promise. And walk in victory day by day. Now, what are the steps to forgiveness from bitterness? Search your heart. I had wished, and I didn't get to talk to my brother Glenn before. I would have wished if there were some piece of paper. I would like to have just a little piece of paper for everybody to write on. But we don't have it. So we'll just... My reason for that is this. Do you remember in Leviticus 16? That when they would come at the Day of Atonement, they would place their hand upon one of the goats. And that goat would then shed its blood. And the blood was taken within the holy place. The second goat, they would confess their sin. And then they would take that goat out into the wilderness. Away the scapegoat. So Jesus not only dies for our sin, but he takes away our sin. And I would just have you write down certain things on this piece of paper. Then I would pick it up. You have to trust me. And then I would put those in my pocket. And I will take them away and I will burn them as just a outward manifestation that this thing can be gone from your life forever. It's gone. As I take it away. As I take it away. But write down the name. All right. We won't do that now. Under each name. Maybe it's a mother. Maybe it's a loved one. Somebody who has attacked you. Against whom you have resentment and bitterness. Write down. On that list. The item that comes to your mind. Please transact business with God now. I'm not up here just extending myself for another 2 hours. Hamilton Lake Bible Conference. We're here to transact business. It's your opportunity now. What has God been saying to you? What about these bitter root judgments? What about the attitude you had to your parents? Yes, your parents may be dead. But for your release, you choose to forgive them. We were ministering in near Saskatoon. Regina, rather, in Saskatchewan. On a Wednesday night. About bitterness and resentment. At the end of that message, I asked those that had resentments and bitterness in their heart against someone to stand. The first person to stand was a lady 72 years of age. The pastor's wife went into ecstasy because of the previous day, Mother's Day message that she preached on the loving mother, the blessings of being a mother. This woman got up and walked out. And she says, I'll not sit and listen to a bunch of garbage that talks about loving mothers and mothers that understand their children. I didn't have any such as that. The truth of the matter was that when she was about 1 year to 2 years of age, they said she never lasted to be 5 or 6 years old. And so they turned her over to George Mueller's orphanage in England. You've all heard of George Mueller's orphanage. She was raised in an orphanage. And she had received all this rejection from her parents. They didn't want a dying babe in their home. Here she is standing, 72 years of age. And for the first time, that night, she chose to forgive her parents for turning her over to an orphanage, and there was a release came in her heart. And you could see the joy of the Lord on that face, where before it was crotchety and sarcastic, and the curve of the lips were down. Now it was up. Her parents were dead. She's 72. But she chose to forgive them for her own release in her own heart. Jerry had a dad who would steal his paper money. If he even got a better job, his dad would steal that money. And there was building up within Jerry a hatred for his dad. He was not honoring his dad in this area. What should he have done? He just said, hey, Dad, I noticed you took my money. God bless you. He should have had the right attitude. But no, he's resenting the fact that his dad was stealing the money. Yes, his dad's doing the stealing, but Jerry's going to pay for his actions toward his dad stealing the money.
It's his attitude to his dad that counts. God will deal with a dad if you have right attitudes. Jerry now has graduated from college, and he has his own real estate business. And you know what he's now reaping? His own employees are stealing him blind. He is reaping what he sowed toward his dad. He's on the verge of bankruptcy, and God meets him, and he chooses to forgive his dad. He asks God to forgive him for his wrong attitudes toward his dad. He asks God to forgive him for the bitterness toward his dad. He asks God to forgive him for the resentment he has toward his dad, and got his life cleaned up. He went back to the bank, and where they said no, they wouldn't, this time they gave him a loan to start his business all over again. Now he has employees that bless him, and he is a millionaire today. And it's all back to dealing with the resentment and bitterness that was in his heart toward his dad as a boy. What is God saying to you this morning? Would you please deal with it? It's very important. Ask yourself, what did I do to contribute to the whole situation? If you have, write it down underneath. What did I do to precipitate that comment or that relationship that was wrong back there? There might be your contribution to it. But ask God, five, forgiveness for your part. Repent sincerely of your attitudes that have been wrong, your bad attitudes. Promise God, I choose to forgive each. And where necessary, go to that person and ask their forgiveness. Confession of sin should be as public as the sin itself. If it's before the deacon board, you go back to your deacon board. If it's to your pastor, you have been treating your pastor like scum, like dust under your feet, you go back to your pastor because you're not being blessed of God. Whatever the problem is, will you choose to forgive them for what they have done? You ask God to forgive you for your bad attitudes to them. Transact business before God this morning and see him do a new thing for you. As we showed you earlier, these things that we've shown as a child, as a teenager, will now come back to us many times greater. You sow, you reap. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the only way that that whole thing can be canceled is to come to the cross. And the cross comes in between you and that curse and delivers you, transforms you, changes you. Burdens are lifted at Calvary.
Amen.
Cleansing at Calvary. You've got to come to the cross. If we confess our sin, a bad attitude, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Hallelujah.
Let's pray together. Let's pray together. Has God been speaking to you this morning? Has God been ministering to you in some precise area? Honey, it's got one illustration to just remind me of. I think as our heads are bowed, would be good. Could you just share it real quickly, hon?
Last December, there was one of our students that came to me who had been anorexic, bulimia, for 6 years, binging, vomiting, taking laxatives. And she just wanted to get over it. Well, as we went to God to find out what was wrong, what was the root of it, God revealed just a massive rejection. Her mother had rejected her from the time she was born, really. There were mistresses in her heritage in the back in Europe. Fathers had mistresses. Women were good enough to bear children. So this mother did not want any girls. She just wanted the boys. And so she neglected this little girl, just left her in a crib from the time she was 6 months old until she was 2 years old. She would change her, and she would just throw food in for her to eat. And when she began to be 3 years old, 4 years old, she was not allowed to eat with the family. Mother did not bathe her, did not comb her hair. When she started to go to school, her teacher would make fun of her and send her home. And as we began to get down to the root of this, I just had to cry to God, how can a person forgive that kind of abuse? But God's love and God's forgiveness is able to.
Amen.
And God began to move into her. See, she was the one that was suffering. She was the one that was hurting. She was the one that could not build relationships. In fact, she'd married and her husband had rejected her. And that was a root that tied into her father's rejection of her when she became a young lady about 12 years old. It was all tied together. Well, she began to pray for God's forgiveness, and she chose to forgive her mother and chose to forgive her father. She had a tremendous test of that forgiveness when her parents came down to Christ for the Nations to visit. They took her to the rodeo. She was extremely allergic to animals, and allergies very often, most of the time, are related, rooted in unforgiveness.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.